Acts chapter number 21. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 20. We find that the Apostle Paul, of course, he worked real hard to get to Jerusalem. And he passed by a ways away from Ephesus, but he passed by there and called the elders and visited with them about the need for how they would continue to labor and continue to work. The Apostle Paul has been told that bonds and afflictions await him when he gets to Jerusalem, and yet he feels like he's supposed to go there anyway. And I believe that's one of the things that marks off people that are used of God. You know, when a person is afraid to serve the Lord and they change their convictions, or what's supposed to be convictions, they change their positions because of fear, it marks that they need to ask God for help. When I think of people that were afraid to serve the Lord, I think of John Mark. John Mark came from good stock. He had good training, good upbringing. But as he went out with the Apostle Paul, and of course the Apostle Paul was a rebel rouser in some cases. He took the truth into places where it hadn't been before. It wasn't always received well, and I'm sure that John Mark saw a lot of the problems that it caused the Apostle Paul. And so he went back home. He retired early and went back home because of his fears. And he was gone for a while. And yet it seems like maybe it was Barnabas. We don't know for sure who it was that worked with him. But we find him coming back at a later time. And even to the point that the Apostle Paul could request that Mark be sent to him. And then later we find that he's mentioned in Philemon as one that's serving with the Apostle Paul again. And so God can conquer those fears. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. That spirit of fear doesn't come from the Lord. Another one I think of, you know, when the people started talking about Saul, and this is Old Testament, when they started talking about Saul and making him king, the Bible said he went and hid in the stuff because he was so insecure in himself and didn't think that he was supposed to be there, didn't want to be there for whatever reason, and of course they kind of drafted him anyway, and then his fear was conquered by that going to his head, and then he went too far the other way, too much self-confidence and not confidence in the Lord, obeying what he wanted to do rather than what the Lord wanted him to do. So fear is a terrible thing, and fear needs to be conquered by giving it to the Lord. That's one of those cares that we're supposed to cast upon him, for he cares for us. So the Apostle Paul said, I'm going. He had counsel from two different groups of people saying, don't go. And he went anyway. When he gets to Jerusalem, he introduces himself again to the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. And he goes and sees that church and sees the pastor of that church and gives a report to them and then gives a report to the other people that are there. And the report is received very well. And then in verse number 20, the Bible said, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take, and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. Then Paul took the men and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishing of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, and the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up the people and laid hands on them, crying out, men of Israel, help, this is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. And they had seen, for they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. We'll stop there for today. Father, we thank you that you love us. Thank you, Father, for this book, which is not a normal book. It's a book, Lord, that'll transform our lives if we'll read it and do what it says to do with the right attitude, trusting you for great things. And Lord, we want to do that today. And so we commit it again to you and ask you, Father, to use the time that we're together for your honor and your glory. Lord, we have a number of our people that are out, I assume, traveling and visiting family and friends and all those things that people do on three-day holidays. Pray that you protect them, and I pray that this hour would find them in the house of God somewhere, being a blessing and receiving a blessing. And I pray, Father, for victories there. Those that, Lord, are sick, we'd ask you to touch their bodies and make them well and able to be back with us. Those, Lord, that are lazy, we pray that you would convict them of that and motivate them to be in the house of God oft. And even the more as we see the day approaching. We love you. Pray, Father, for victories today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we want to go back to verse number 20. We'll start there, and we want to kind of break this down. We won't look at all the verses this morning going down through, but we'll get some of them out of the way and trust that we can learn some things that'll help us. In verse number 20, the Bible tells us, when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And so we find that this testimony that Paul brought caused rejoicing. And I believe that if we would give our testimony often, I believe that God would use it to encourage people. You see, there's people just like we are. There's people that have the same inhibitions. There's people that have the same problems. There's people that have the same excuses. And when they hear how God has conquered some of those things in our life, it is an encouragement for them. The songwriter, Stuart Hamlin, said, "It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you." But if they don't know what he's done for others, then how can they ask the Lord to do that for them also? And so we find that God uses testimonies. And it also, I think, ought to be an admonition for us. If God wants to use our testimony, then we ought to keep our testimony as sparkling clean as we possibly can. We ought to confess our sins, not just daily, but even moment by moment. When God's Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, we need to confess it, agree with him about the charge. It'll be forgiven, and we're clean. We're done new. We're made over again in Christ Jesus, and forgiveness of sins, a wonderful thing to keep our testimony good. And then the Bible says of this people in verse number 20 that they are all zealous of the law. So here we find these people were excited about the law, and they thought the law was wonderful, and they were right. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law is a wonderful school teacher, but not a savior. Just a teacher. The law showed you and I that we're sinners. The law shows you and I that we, even if we could be perfect, we still have to have something to take care of what happened prior to us being invested in the law. And so they're zealous of the law. And I find that in life today, most people are zealous of something. What are you zealous for? I know people today that are zealous over politics. Boy, a lot of fodder to be zealous over there. I mean, just all the time something going on, something new, some new conspiracy, some new happening. And I'm interested in those things, but I try not to go to seed on them. I try not to let them replace other things at other times and try to stay busy monitoring some of those things. I think we need to be up to date on things, and we need to observe things so that we can properly pray and so forth. And listen, our nation needs our prayers in a great way. We have things changing in America to where it's just unbelievable, to be honest, and we need to pray about that. Some folk are zealous over sports. And there's, boy, the sports, I mean, the whole gamut. Football, baseball, basketball, swimming, bicycling, you name it. Tiddlywinks, chopsticks, whatever. You know, there's all kinds of sports around, and people get zealous over those kinds of things. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. The Bible says that bodily exercise profiteth a little. So there is some profit in it. Not a lot, not as much as some people think there is. But there is some profit in taking care of yourself and one thing or another. and sports has something to do with that a lot of times. And so some people are zealous over sports. Some people are zealous over hobbies. I mean, collecting this or collecting that, collecting something else. I guess I've collected a number of things in my life. I've collected old canning jars, and I've collected barbed wire, and I've collected knives. I still have a pretty generous knife collection divided into about three or four different places, but I could still lay my hands on it if I needed to. And I can get zealous over that. I like to buy knives. I like to look at knives. I like to handle knives. I like to open knives and close knives. I like to sharpen knives. I like to chew people out when their knife is dull. I could get zealous over the hobby of collecting knives. But it dares not to take the place of this knife, the sword of the Lord. And so hobbies. And then some people are zealous for the Lord. The Apostle Paul was zealous for the Lord. He just, from the moment he got saved, I mean, I don't think he had even stood up. You know, the Bible says that he was on the road to Damascus. He had those arrest warrants in his hands. He's knocked down. And the Bible says that he asked the question, "Who art thou, Lord?" And I believe the Apostle Paul was saying, "I'm not sure who you are, but whoever you are, you're my Lord. You're my Savior. You're my boss." And Jesus said to him, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And the Apostle Paul then asked the question, "What would you have me to do?" And that seemed to be the idea behind his attitude as he goes on into life, into service, as he goes in and gets baptized and goes out for 3 years out into the wilderness and comes back into Jerusalem and meets with some of the apostles and gets into the church there in Antioch and then is sent out by that church. And it seems like that was always his attitude. "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What should I do today? What should I do today?" And you know, sometimes when you have somebody, you hire somebody, or sometimes a child or a grandchild will do that, you know, every 15 minutes they're saying, "What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" And parents and grandparents and employers sometimes get put off a little bit by that. Sometimes they'll find something that'll take them 3 hours to do and say, "Go do that." But God doesn't do that. God wants us to ask Him often what He wants us to do. And the Apostle Paul was zealous about the Lord. And then some people are zealous about the Bible. I believe it makes a difference which Bible you use. I believe it does. I believe that there's no sense in using one that's less than perfect when you have one that's perfect that's available to us. Zealous over the Bible. Zealous over the work of the Lord and the way the work of the Lord is to be done. Those things are all things that we ought to be zealous over. And so again, I ask the question, what are you zealous about? Now, I may not have mentioned what you're zealous about. Maybe you have some other thing that just really revs you up. It can wake you up in the morning. It can keep you up late at night. It can cause you to wake up in the middle of the night dreaming about something. Not necessarily wrong. I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm just saying that we ought to put Jesus first, others second, and leave ourselves completely out of the picture serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so their testimony. And then in verse number 21, we find something else. The Bible said, and they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. So here we find out that there's been an effect now upon this church in Jerusalem, and that effect is going to be attached also to the Apostle Paul. And it's nothing new at that time, and it's still around today, and it's called gossip. Here come some people, and they've been gossiping. And of course, gossip is always easier to accept if it bashes someone you don't like. It's always easier to get caught up in it if it's taking the conversation or the situation the way you want it to go. But gossip is still gossip. And, you know, as I thought about this, and I thought, I wonder how much in the Old Testament there is about gossip, about the dangers of it, about the disastrousness of it, and so forth. And so I did some checking. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs for a little bit today. And we'll finish with this subject, this thought. Proverbs chapter number 10. Now at this point, in Acts chapter 21, the Jews had Proverbs, and it was part of the written law, and they had that available to them, and the priests and the scribes and so forth would have had that available, and people would have heard that, I'm sure, in different services and different meetings. Proverbs chapter 10, and notice beginning in verse number 18. The Bible says, "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool." That's pretty plain, isn't it? The Bible says if you're uttering a slander, doesn't say you started it, doesn't say you're the one that developed it, doesn't say that you're the one that found it. It said if you utter it, you're a fool. Boy, which one of us has not been a fool at times? So he says, and then in verse number 19, he says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." So you see wisdom and foolishness, a fool and a wise man, and it's indicated by their use of and their lack of use of words. Words are dangerous things. Words are wonderful things. But the speaker has to know how to control those words because they come out. The Bible says that the tongue is a wicked thing. They come from our life and from our heart, and they can cause all kinds of problems. Go to chapter 18 of the book of Proverbs, the book written by the wise men under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 20, the Bible says, "A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Wow. Death and life. Notice that too. It didn't say life and death. It said death. Mentioned death first. Death and life. And then in chapter number 20. Chapter 20. And verse number 19. The Bible says, "He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips." Be careful when people are all the time patting you on the back and telling you what a great job you're doing, and they never employ you to do anything differently or anything. Be careful about that. The Bible talks about, what's it say here? "Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips." And then back up now, and we'll spend the last couple of minutes in Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and I know it's out of order, but we want to spend a little extra time here. Verse number 16, beginning in verse number 16, the Bible says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." Now, we find here twice God speaks of lying. God said that we need to really be careful about that. God says he hates it. He said, "I hate a lying tongue" in verse number 17. And he says, "I hate a false witness that speaketh lies" in verse number 19. It's also interesting, I thought, and I don't know if you've studied it from this perspective or not. I know probably most of you are familiar with this portion of Scripture. But notice the things that aren't mentioned there. You know, when I came to know the Lord, it was almost guaranteed that in one service a week, whether it be Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, in one of those four services a week, if you had a special campaign going on, missions conference or revival or something, it would be even more. But sometime during that week, you're going to hear about two things at least. Guarantee you. Short skirts on girls and long hair on guys. It was just, I guess, it just kind of passed through and left. I still think there's something to mention there once in a while. I think that women ought to cover themselves up, and I think it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Nature itself teaches us that. The Bible says. But that's not even mentioned here. That's not mentioned here at all. Murder is not mentioned here. Murder is not mentioned in these same things that God hates. It's not mentioned whatsoever. Adultery and immorality is not mentioned here. Drunkenness, and you know I hate liquor. Drunkenness is not mentioned here. But the things that God mentions here the most is that which comes out of our mouth that can be just as devastating as picking up a gun and shooting someone. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And you know, I don't believe it. The Bible says in the book of James, I believe it is, I'm pretty sure it is, it says no man, the tongue can no man control. Of course, I heard of the lady that came to the forward with an invitation one time, and she said, Pastor, I'm going to lay my tongue on the altar. He said, well, we only have 40 feet, but do the best you can. We need to lay our tongue on the altar. We need to have God control it. For the Bible tells us that those gossiping moments, boy, I mean, it's just a little thing, just a little thing. I remember the Bible says that the tongue is a little member. I remember one time I was hunting, and it was cold, cold, cold. And this young friend of mine was probably about 16 or 17 years old, and we came across this gully that had been washed out. It was probably about that deep. And so we got down in there out of the wind, and it was pretty warm, the sun shining in from the east down onto us, and it was pretty warm there. And I thought, man, if we just had a fire. And so we started a fire. And there it's the wind blowing over our head. I don't know how fast it was going or anything, but everything's warm, we're cozy, and everything's good. And we're just about ready to think about going back out hunting some more. And one straw from one, I don't know, some kind of a grain plant, wheat, barley, something, blew over, and a flame reached up and lit that one thing, and it popped back up. Next thing I knew, the whole side of that mountain was on fire. Now, it wasn't mountains like here. These are rocky mountains, and that's about all there was rock and grass. And it really needed to be burned off anyway, but not in a windstorm and not by somebody besides the owner. Just that one little flame. If there had been a cabin on that mountain, it had burned the cabin down. Next time you start to say something that you don't know is true, or start to say something that doesn't need to be said, remember that the tongue is a wicked, wicked thing if the devil's controlling it. Now, if the Holy Spirit of God's controlling it, it's a wonderful tool. But it's up to us to see which one is leading and directing in it. Father, we thank you today for the Word of God, and thank you, Lord, for the truths of it. Help us, Lord, to make application to our own hearts. Help us to allow the Holy Ghost of God to do that. We pray for victories today. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.